from time to time, I will have discussions with people who are outside the body of Christ that have lived a checkered past. I think we've all lived checkered pasts. Some think that theirs are worse than others, but be that as it may, we all have things that we have done wrong. We have all done things that we would like to be able to undo, to rewind, to start over, and if we could erase them from our life record, we would be more than happy to be able to do that. But sometimes that burden and that problem plagues a person so much that they're unable to function in the present. They're unable to act in the present. And they're unable to be able to truly put those things in the past. I want to talk to you this morning and this evening about putting the past in the past. We need to understand that there are things in our lives that we need to put in the past. Things that we need to seal up. Things that we need to forget. And things that we need to press and go forward. As a text for our study this morning, please take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we want to look at verse 13 and verse 14. Is it by accident that the apostle who penned these words better understood this truth than anyone else? Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? Do you remember what he was, what he did? Let me remind you for a moment. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of God. He was a destroyer of the church. He thought it was God's work for him to eradicate and destroy Christianity. He thought that every Christian was a blasphemer. He thought Jesus Christ was a fraud. And he gave his voice and his life work to dedicate it in order to punish and to persecute them. But this is the same man who we know as the Apostle Paul, the author of 14 books of the New Testament, the one whom we read about in Acts 13 through 28 that went about establishing churches throughout Asia and the Gentile countries. This is one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament. He was also an apostle, and he did much good, and he suffered much for the cause of Christ. But yet, what about his past? What about what he did before? Listen to the words of Paul. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you think it was difficult for Paul to put the past in the past? To let go of all the misery and pain and destruction that he caused upon the people of God, even though he did it in ignorance, he still knew that he did it. And we understand, can we rewind it? Can we replay it? Can we erase it? Can we undo what we've done? And the answer to that is absolutely not. All we can do with the past is learn from it. Turn to Acts 26 for a moment. Acts 26, beginning in verse 9. Listen to Paul as he stands before King Agrippa. Listen to the words that he talks about recounting his former life. Indeed, I thought myself I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and that many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to former foreign cities. Do you think he was zealous? Do you think he was determined? Do you think he was on fire to destroy Christianity? He certainly was, and he did a great deal to do it. But then he changed. And then he became a promoter of that which he sought to destroy. Why was he effective? Why was he so effective in his work? Why did the zeal that he had as persecutor, why was he so successful as apostle and evangelist? And here's the key. He was able to put the past in the past. He was able to use it as a motivating tool. He didn't dwell on it. He didn't try to somehow try to make it right. He didn't try somehow to explain it away. He didn't try to make excuses for it. He just put it behind him. And he went forward. And that's exactly what you and I have to do in our lives. We have to put it behind us. We have to move forward. And we don't look back. And we don't dwell on it. But we put the past in the past. How do I react to past joys and sorrows? How do I react to the joys and the sorrows that have been mine in my life? The wise person is patient and trusting in God. They are allowing Him to help them deal with their mistakes. The fool is one who's impatient. He's angry. He's cynical. He wants to control life's events and cannot trust God or man because he cannot control either. Lessons necessary for godly balance, godly living, balance, productive lives, fulfilling lives. And the only way that any of us in this room can ever be profitable to God, can ever be efficient to God, can ever be effective in our work in the kingdom, is that we put our past in the past. That we forget about it and we move on. And we learn from it. We see what we've done. We correct what was wrong. We learn from our mistakes and we go forward and we do better. That's what Paul did. And it worked pretty well for him. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, is to put our past in the rearview mirror and not to look back. To talk about this morning, I want to talk about it in three ways. I want to talk about prosperity and adversity, because you will have both in your life. You will have times when it is good and you will have times when it is not. You will have times when you will prosper and you will have difficulty and adversity in your life. What do you do about those times? And then we're talking about family relationships. We're going to talk about family relationships, and sometimes we need to learn to put the past in the past when our relationship changes. And then lastly, we want to look at seeking and offering forgiveness. Sometimes the most difficult thing to do is not God forgiving us, it is us forgiving ourselves. Sometimes it is the most difficult hurdle to get over, to forgive ourselves. To go on even though we've made a mistake, a grievous mistake, and we knew better and we shouldn't have done it. Sometimes the most difficult hurdle to cross is not seeking God's forgiveness, but being able to forgive ourselves. And so we want to apply these three points this morning. First of all, we want to talk about prosperity and adversity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, a man that was well acquainted with prosperity, and one sadly that was well acquainted with adversity, was a man named Solomon. And he wrote a book in Ecclesiastes about his life, and looking back on his accomplishments, and looking back on what he did while he was in life. And what did he think when he looked back on it? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. We need to trust God to guide us through the unfolding events in life. That's what he said. He said the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patience in spirit is better than proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Look at the beginning of this verse. The end is better than the beginning. You know what? We could say that about every one of our lives in this room. In the beginning, we were without God. In the beginning, we didn't know God. In the beginning, we transgressed God. And in the beginning, we separated ourselves from God. But that was the beginning. But the ending can be much better. Why? Because we can put the past in the past. We can trust God to guide us through the unfolding, through life's events. There have been many times that men have had prosperity and did not use it very wisely. And one of the greatest examples of that is Solomon. Solomon was the richest man who lived on the earth in his time. He was the wisest man who ever lived before him or after him, save Jesus Christ himself. And he had all the power and authority that any man could not rival to. But all of that power, all of that authority, all of that wisdom, and all of that wealth was wasted. Why? Because he forgot God. But you know what? It didn't cause him to not write the book of Ecclesiastes, did it? He still wrote this book, even though when he looked at his life, he did not like what he saw. He had enough courage, and he had enough fortitude, and he had enough righteousness to admit his fault and to warn others to not make the same mistake. And so we need to trust God as we go through the passages of our lives, even when we make mistakes, even when we don't do what we should do, and even when it doesn't go the way that we have planned it. You see, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. You see, this is a picture of a Calaway orchid. Pretty ugly, isn't it? Doesn't look like very much. Just looks like a weed, doesn't it? But you know what? That's the beginning. What happens in time turns into an orchid. Didn't look like it did in the beginning, does it? Looks a lot different, doesn't it? Didn't look that way in the beginning. But you see, we need to trust God to guide us through the unfolding of life events from bud to blossom. Oh yes, we're going to make mistakes. And oh yes, we're going to miss the mark. And oh yes, we're going to be weak. And yes, we're going to do things that we know better than to do in a moment of weakness. But has God given up on us? Has God thrown us away? Has God said that we have no more value? God will never say that. But we can say it to ourselves because we forget that that's not the end of the story. And when you look at the Calaway orchid, it doesn't look like much in the beginning, but give it time. And it will change into something very beautiful. You see, from bud to bloom, a cranberry, which is not one of my favorite things, but it's very appropriate for this lesson. You see, it begins as a tight bud. And then the bud swells. And then it looks like something like a cabbage head as it begins to grow. And then the bud breaks. And then it begins to grow and lengthen. And then it gets to be a roughneck. And then it has a little hook on it. And then it begins to bloom. And it still doesn't look very good. But then it blossoms. And then that's what it looks like. But you see, it took a little time to get from the beginning to get to the end. You see, that's where our life is. We've got to go through many stages. We got to go through many periods of growth. And we even got to go through some periods of mistakes. And we got to go through some periods of looking at ourselves and knowing that we can do better. But you know what? God's not done with us yet. And we need to remember that. And we need to be patient. And we need to be long-suffering. Because that's the way that God is with us. God's not ready to throw in the towel when one of his children make a decision that's not what he wanted him to do. God's not willing to throw him away. God's not going to write him off, erase him off the books and give up on him, not love him, not willing to take him back. God will never do that. Why? Because God knows you have great value. God loves you more than you know. We need to love ourselves like God loves us. Let me give you one more example. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. You see, a little caterpillar, I remember when I was little, I thought they were really ugly. I used to catch them, and before I knew any better, I used to stop and put them out. I didn't think they had any value. But you know, that caterpillar doesn't stay a caterpillar very long. But in time, it grows a little bag. And that little bag opens. And when it opens, it becomes a butterfly. And a butterfly is a very elegant thing. But it didn't start out looking like that. It started out looking like a little fuzzy nothing. But in time, it grew to be a beautiful butterfly. You see, prosperity and adversity. We need to trust God that He will see us through both. You know, you might think that the worst time is the adversity. It is not. That is not the most difficult time to serve God. If you don't believe it, take a good look at our country. We're the most prosperous nation on this earth. We have more wealth per capita than any nation on the earth. Yet we are one of the most ungodly, unchristian, unthankful nations on the earth. Why is that? Because we don't learn our lessons very well. Because our end is not going to be better than our beginning. See, in our beginning, we had godly values. We began on the fact of religious persecution. That's why we formed this nation. And when we wrote the Declaration of Independence, we said that it was every person's liberty to pursue God and to find Him and to worship God. And we were based and we were founded on Christian truth and principles. Is that so today? That's not so today. But you see, you still got to trust God. Even though the world around you is going in the wrong direction, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't think that all is lost. We got to trust God. Let me give you an excellent example. Modern example. Our presidential election in November. Brethren, this is troubling time for our country. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember what we believe, what we hold dear. And we need to hold God's ways above man's ways. And we need to remember that we are godly people who have godly values, who have godly principles, and they should guide every decision we make in this life. This is not a political announcement. This is us remembering who we are. You know, some people have told me that one person can't make a difference. No, not one person. But every individual. Do you know how many so-called Christians there are in this country? You know we represent the largest voting bloc in this country? Don't tell me we can't make a difference. God has appointed one to the other. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Listen to God. He says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. And what this means, ladies and gentlemen, is all of life's experiences are in the hands of God. Everything that you go through in life is something that God's well aware of. And God is well aware of the good times and the bad times that we have in our life. What does He expect us to do? He expects us to trust Him to lead us through both. When it is good and when it is bad. But how do we act to adversity? How do we act to the difficult times? How do we react when we make a mistake? How do we act when we make the wrong choice? When we go in the wrong direction, and when we do things that we know that we ought not do, how do we react? What about Abraham? Abraham grew tired of waiting. God told him in Genesis chapter 12 that you're going to be the heir of a great nation. To be an heir, you've got to have a son. He was 75 years old. He did not have a son. 11 years he waited and still no son. And so he grew tired of waiting. And so he came up with his own solution in order to fix his problem. In Genesis chapter 15, he offered his servant Eliezer as to be his heir. He was a servant of his house, and so he would be his heir. God said, no, that's not going to be your heir. And then Sarah tried to help God out with Hagar. She gave an Egyptian maiden to Abraham to wife so he could raise up seed in her, so she would bear a son, and he had a son, and that happened, and he had a son, and his name was Ishmael. And so in Genesis chapter 16 and 17, he asked God to bless Ishmael. God said, no. He's not the son. He's not the child of promise. He made some mistakes, didn't he? Abraham made some mistakes. He didn't trust God. He wasn't as patient. He didn't trust God in parts of his life. Remember he lied about Sarah being his wife? He did that twice. He listened to Hagar. He took Hagar and tried to invent his own solution. He made some mistakes, didn't he? Did God give up on him? Did God say, I picked the wrong man? No. Genesis 21, God worked his plan in his time, according to his plan. When he was 100 years old, and when Sarah was 90, she had a son, his name was Isaac. And that was the heir. That was the heir of the promise. That was the line of descendancy. It was not the servant. It was not Ishmael. It was Isaac. But he made some mistakes, didn't he? But what do we remember about Abraham? Abraham was a man of faith. He's called the father of faith. He is very instrumental in the Bible story. But he was not perfect. He made mistakes. He did not dwell on them. He put them in the path and he went forward. That's what you and I need to do. We need to put the past in the past. Moses and Israel waited for God. In Exodus chapter 14, they have just come out of Egypt. They now are a free people. God's about to unfold promise number one. Promise number one is that they would become a great nation. They would be free, and they would be the people of God. And in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see them again no more forever. You see, they were willing at that point to wait on God. The enemy was behind them. They were pursuing them. They were bent on destroying them, bringing them back to Egypt. God said, wait and let me work. And they waited. That night, an east wind blew upon the Red Sea. Come morning light, there was dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea with the wall of water on the right and on the left. And he commanded them to walk across on dry ground. And they did. And as they got to the end, the Egyptians followed and pursued them. And when they got in the middle, the waters came together. Remember what God said? The Egyptians you see today, you will see them never again. See, they had to wait on God. And you know, the Israelites are an interesting case in point. They made quite a few mistakes, didn't they? They went after foreign gods. They went after Baal. They went after Molech, offering their children through the fire. They began to worship a golden calf while Moses is up on Mount Sinai, receiving the law and the commandments of God. Did God give up on them? Did God throw them away? Did God say, you've been too evil? Look at all that I've done for you. How do you repay me? You make a golden calf. I've given you life. I saved you from the Egyptians, brought you out of bondage, made you a nation. How do you repay me? You make a golden calf and call it the God that led you out of Egypt. Did he destroy them? He give up on them? Did he say they'd been too evil that he wouldn't save them? He didn't do that, did he? He let them put the past in the past. And for a while, that's what they did. But all along their journey, they made grievous mistakes. God never stopped trying. He never stopped loving them. He never quit trying to get them to repent. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to give them time to learn from their past. No, they couldn't undo it. No, they couldn't rewind it. They couldn't rewind that they made the golden calf. They couldn't rewind that they introduced Baal worship. They couldn't rewind that they offered their children through to the god Moloch. They couldn't rewind that. But they could repent of it and do better. And many of them did. You know why? They put the past in the past. What about Paul? What about Paul? Paul prayed for God to give him strength to endure his earthly trial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 7 through 10, he prayed to God for an infirmity that he had. And here's the answer that God gave him. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me." He said, "My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take away this thorn in the flesh. You're going to keep it, and my grace will make it that you'll be able to bear it." But many times, God's people are ready to give up in a moment of adversity, in a moment of tribulation, in a moment of heartache, in a moment of some great trial that we have to suffer. We're ready to quit. We're ready to say that we've made too grievous a mistake. We have too much pain. We've done too much wrong. It's no use. I give up. I quit. But you know what? You didn't get that from God. God hasn't quit on you. God's not going to throw in the towel. God's not going to quit trying. And God's not going to not be there when you come to your senses and you're ready to come home. You know why? He wants you to put the past in the past. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, there's things that you have to deal with here that we bring on ourselves because of our own foolish decisions. Can we recover? Yes, but can you undo them? No. But you can recover. You can go forward if you learn to put the past in the past. We need to leave the past and the future in God's hands. We need to concern ourselves with today. Yesterday's gone. You can't get it back. Anything you did yesterday is history. All you can do is learn from it. You can't unwind it. You can't erase it. You can't undo it. All you can do is learn a valuable lesson, learn and go forward. What about the future? You have no guarantee of it. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. Don't worry about it then. You know what we need to worry about? Today. Right now. Today, because that's all we've got. And you know what? If you just focus on today, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. If you just work on today, that will be enough. If we can learn this simple lesson, the past is the past. Whatever good, bad, indifferent, mistakes, whatever it is, it's past. Now listen to me. You can't undo the past, and you can't rest on what you've done in the past. All the good things you did yesterday don't mean a thing today. Oh, God's got them recorded. They'll be held for your good, but they won't matter because they're the past. See, you've got to be focused on today. We need to learn what to do today. But what about the other side of this coin? What do we do with prosperity? How do we act when things are well and good? Well, in James 1:17, it tells that we ought to give thanks to God because He's the one that gave it to us. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. You know why you have life and breath? You know why you have a job? You know why you have a home? You know why you have relationships? You have it all because of God. There's not a thing that you've done on your own. You've done it because God gave you the ability, He blessed you with the opportunity, He demonstrated His love for you, and He made provisions that you could take care of yourself and that you could be happy while you live here. Oh, but we did all that ourselves, didn't we? No, we didn't do all that ourselves. We did that because of God. You see, Job 1:21, Job understood that, didn't he? He used the prosperity and service to God, and then in one day he lost it. He lost all of his wealth, lost his children. He was wealthy, he was blessed, and one day it changed. What did he do? You know what Job 1:20-21 says he did? He put sackcloth and ashes, and he worshiped God. Remember what he said? Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. You have that much faith? Would your faith and your relationship to God change if you lost everything you had tomorrow? If you had to start over tomorrow, and everything you worked for and you labored for was gone in an instant. Not just your wealth, what about your family? And it was gone. What would you do? Would it destroy your faith? Or would you be able to put the past? That was yesterday. This is today. Could you do that? We need to leave the past and the future in the hands of God because they are beyond our ability. And so, whether we have prosperity or whether we have adversity, in either case, we will make mistakes. We will make bad decisions. We will make bad choices. All we can do is learn from them and go forward, and we must learn to put the past in the past and to trust God. But I want to talk about one more thing this morning. Family relationships. Now you said, and what in the world the family relationships have to do with putting the past in the past? Turn to Genesis chapter 2 in your Bible. You know, we read this passage, and we always quote it because it is the foundation of marriage. And indeed it is. But is that all that this passage teaches? Look at verse 24. And for this reason, they shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, we quote this as the institution of marriage, the fleshly relationship between man and woman, but I want you to notice something else in that passage. For this reason, man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. When we marry, it changes our relationships. When you are married, you need to put the past in the past. What do I mean by that? I mean you retain love and memories of home, but you focus on a new home and new responsibilities. When I left my home, I am no longer under my mother and my father. There was a young man who got married, and he was very attached to his mother. And every day on the way home, he would stop by his mother's, and every day she would have dinner waiting for him. And he'd eat that dinner. And then he'd go home, and his wife would have dinner waiting, and he was already filled. He couldn't eat. That went on for over a year. And their marriage began to have problems. And you know, in less than 2 years, they were divorced. You know why? Because that man forgot his relationship changed. When you are married, you're not married to mom and dad anymore. And mom and dad, they're not yours anymore. They have their own home. They have their own responsibility. And that's their home, that's their life. As much as we got to grit our teeth when they make decisions that we wish they would not make and do things that we did not do and we would never tell them to do, we've got to put the past in the past. That's their life. That's their home. That's his wife. That's her husband. And that's where their focus needs to be. We have no business in that relationship. We got to put the path. Oh, we love our children. I love my children. Two of them are married. And if I had my way, they would not be in Texas. They'd still be here. But they're in Texas because that's their choice. Because of circumstances. I understand that's their choice. But you know what? That's their life. I still love them. I'm still here for them. And I miss them. But that's their life. I've got to go. They got to go on. I've got to go on. We got to focus on our mate, not our old relationships. If I'm married, you're not single. You don't go out with the guys. You don't go out with your girlfriends all the time. You got a mate. You spend time with your mate. You learn to do things with your mate. You forget the past. The past is the past. You're not single anymore. You know, so many problems in marriage could be fixed if people understood this simple principle that when you get married, things change. You had a best buddy, you got a new one. You had a best girlfriend, you got a new one. You had somebody who was like a brother, you got a new one. And you need to develop the relationship with them. Parents, grandparents, and others need to retain the love and memories, but recognize that memories don't form new relationships. They want your input, they'll ask for it. If there's something they need, they will ask you. We need to let them stand on their own. We need to let them grow on their own. We need to be there to support, not to try to guide. We need to put the past in the past. Yes, I'm their mom and dad, but they're not under my roof anymore. My grandparents, they love me. They never interfered with my life. But if I needed them, I knew where to find them. I know they prayed for me every day they were alive. I know they loved me. I never doubted that. But they knew that I had to get on with my life. And they never interfered. And my parents have never interfered in my life. But you know what? That's the way God designed it. That's how we raise our children. We raise our children teaching them values, teaching them respect, teaching them about marriage. And then when they get married, we've got to let them be married. Oh, it's hard, isn't it? Why are you doing that? You know, I would never do that. Maybe you wouldn't. But you're not them. We've got to put the past in the past and remember that relationships change. And you know one other thing? Children change your relationship. When you have children, you're in a new realm. It's no longer just you and your husband. It's no longer just what you want. You brought them into the world. You're to love them. You're to guide them. You're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what God said. Turn to Psalms 127 and verse 3. Psalms 127 and verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, children are a blessing. They are a blessing from God, and with blessings come responsibility. And our responsibility is we are to treat each child as a treasure, give time, give attention, give discipline and affection, and every child that I brought into this world is to be a recipient of that because it is my God given responsibility. I don't care how hard times are. I don't care what you have to do to make a living. You can't exchange the time, the affection, and the responsibility you have to your kids. You owe it to them. You know, here's what is unbelievable to me. What would we do to keep our children from any physical harm? Why, there's no limit we would go to. We would do whatever it takes to keep them from anyone ever physically harming them. What about their soul? What about their soul? What about the devil taking their soul? That's worse than anything physically that could happen to them. But yet we'll worry about the first and we'll give no thought to the second. We can't do that. We've got to make spiritual training number one. You know, that's the first responsibility of a parent. given by God. First responsibility is to guide them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is priority number one, and everything else in their life is secondary. To do that, you've got to be a parent. To do that, you're not going to be popular sometimes. I didn't like my parents all the time. Matter of fact, I laid in bed a few times thinking, I'm going to run away. I'm going to get out of this. I'm glad I didn't do that. Because he would have let me go. But he'd have done it to show me, he would have done it to teach me a lesson. You see, being a parent doesn't mean you're going to be popular. But being a parent is not about popularity. Being a parent is about love. It's about commitment. It's about duty. People ask me all the time, now that my children are grown, what do you miss the most? That's easy. That's easy. I miss them. But you know what I could just kill myself over? The time that I was too busy. I'd give anything to have it back. I can't get it back. But I can help somebody not making the same mistake I made. Because there was times that I was too busy for my children. And that's not my kids' fault, that's my fault. You see, when I marry, that changes my relationship. I'm no longer single. When I have children, that changes my relationship. Now I've got to put my single life in the past. Now when I'm married, I have new responsibilities. Now when I have children, I have new responsibilities. And I've got to make the changes as they change in my life. And embrace parental duty as a gift, not a burden. We sacrifice for children because we want to enhance their character. My parents made many sacrifices for me. I didn't understand it when I was there. But man, I understand it now. They did without a lot to make sure I had a good childhood. And I'm forever grateful. And I tried to do that in my life to my kids. Sometimes I did too much. I did too much trying to give them a good life instead of being a disciplinarian father that I needed to be. You see, being a parent is work. But it's joy too. My grandchildren. I would not have them if I didn't have any kids. You see the joy they bring into my life? But it was work raising them. But do I regret it? Do I go in the past? Do I worry about all the mistakes I made? No. I learned by them and I tried to teach my children so they don't do the same thing. And I tried to teach, and I'm going to try to teach my grandchildren. You see, but I'm not going to kill myself with the past. I'm going to make the future better. And you can't do it dwelling on the past. And you can't do it dwelling on past mistakes. I've made them, you've made them. Put them in the past. Learn from them, move on. Children change our relationship. Parents, we are no longer children. When you're a parent, you're no longer a child. We're not reliving our childhood through our children. We're helping them, we're guiding them to define their own lives, their own talents, their own interests. You know, I love baseball. Man, I just love it. I loved it ever since I was growing up. But you know what? I got a grandson. He loves it, but he doesn't love it as much as me. That's all right. My dad was a fisherman. It's his passion. I like to fish, but it's not my passion. But that's okay. My children have their passions. They have their talents. They're not the same as mine, but that's all right. I'm not going to try to let my children relive my childhood. I have my childhood. Let them have theirs. I have my interests. They have theirs. They have their desires. Let them have them. Too many parents try to live through their children. You had your childhood. You had your past. Let them have theirs. Parents cannot train children if they behave like their children. We're going to teach them to be responsible. You can't if you're irresponsible yourself. We're going to teach them to make good decisions. to have be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to be forgiving, and we're not that way ourselves. You know who is the best judge of what kind of job I did as a parent? Ask my children. They live with me. They function with me. They saw me day in and day out. If you want to know what kind of parent I was, you ask them. They will tell you. If you have kids at home and you want to know how good a job you're doing, ask them. Ask them and listen. Because they know. They know. We do not reverse roles. In these self-help books today, one of the things that I read recently is if you want to be a good parent, then you've got to be a best buddy to your kids. That's baloney. If you want to be a good parent, then you remember you're the father and you be a spiritual leader and you be the head of your home and you do the tough things that it is to be a dad. That's what God calls upon you to do. Is it call upon you to be their best buddy? Because you know what? I'm convinced from my experience in my own life, if a parent does what he's supposed to do, there are many times you are not going to be very popular. Just let me give you one illustration. When I was a teenager, when I was 12, 13 years old, I loved baseball. I just told you, I just couldn't get enough of it. Every little league game was on Wednesday night. Every night they had a game, every week. We'd have two games a week, and guarantee one of them would be Wednesday night. Every game, my mom said, you can go. But at 7:15, you're leaving, and you're going to Bible study, and then you can go after, if there's any time left, you can go back. And I used to beg, and I used to plead. One game, one day, I'm there on Sunday, I'm there both times. The Lord will understand. And you know what? I didn't like it. And I didn't understand it. But my mom and dad instilled in me as a young boy that God takes priority over everything in your life. Today, I'm 54 years old. And when Sunday and when Wednesday rolls around, there is no question to where I will be. I will be right here if I have the ability because I was taught at a very early age that God comes first. No, I did not like it. But thanks be to my parents that they didn't care that I didn't like it. They knew that I needed it. And you see, they not only taught me that, they taught me what it means to be a parent. You see, I made mistakes. I can recount many. But I tried to learn from every mistake that I made. And parents, that's what we must do. We must remember our responsibility. We must remember our duty, and then we must learn from our mistakes and put the past in the past. You know what? Your children will be more forgiving than you think. You ever told your children that you made a mistake? You ever admitted to them you made a mistake? That's tough. I've had to do that a few times. And I didn't like it too much, but you know what? My children forgave me. They didn't hold it against me. And today I have a good relationship with all four of them. No, I wasn't perfect. You may be the first one to tell you. But you know what I believe all of them would tell you? If you ask them about me and Rita, you know what I believe they would tell you? They loved us. They tried to teach us to put God first. And we never doubted it throughout our childhood. And if they can say that, then I did my job well. You see, mistakes will happen. What we do about our mistakes can either strengthen us or it can destroy us. Putting the past in the past. You're here this morning. I don't care what your past life is. I don't care what you've done years gone by. It doesn't matter to me and it doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is what you do now. What you do from this point on. And what we learn from our mistakes. We learn from our past and we're ready to make better decisions and better choices. God will forgive us. God will make it come out right. If we obey the gospel, we can wash our sin away and we can stand justified and sanctified before His sight and we can be in His family and in His kingdom. Then we are as children of God. Maybe we've lost our way. Maybe we've lost our focus. Maybe we've lost our direction. God hasn't quit on you. Don't quit on God. Repent. Turn around. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to strengthen you. And He will. You see, God is willing to put the past in the past. But God can never put the past in the past until you put it in the past first. If we can help you do that this morning, we bid you to come forward. Together we stand. Thank you.